And we're going to transition from worshiping God in song to worshiping with the Word. And man, it's just such a privilege to be able to open God's Word and to study it together, to hear what He has to say and to hear His voice through the Word. And we can worship the Lord by our response to the Word of God. One of the things that we've been looking at in the last few weeks, we've been looking at this idea of knowing God, being brought into Jesus' relationship with the Father. We've seen that knowing God is the greatest possible joy, to know God and be known by Him. And we were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the sad thing, the tragic thing is that right at the beginning, even though we were created to know God and enjoy Him forever, to glorify Him, instead, we chose to know sin, and the result of sin is death and punishment from God and separation from God. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son. And His Son, though He did not know sin, He just knew God. He loved and obeyed Him. Even though Jesus did not know sin on the cross, He took the results of our knowledge of sin, and He suffered the punishment for that, so that we could enjoy the results of His knowledge of God. So He was treated as we deserve on the cross so that we could be treated by God as Jesus deserves. It's an incredible gift of grace. That's why we celebrate the cross. That's why the cross is what drives us. God's love for us on the cross. So we looked at the gift that God gives us through the gospel is to know Him. To know Him as Jesus knows Him, to be brought into Jesus' relationship with the Father, that God would treat us as Jesus deserves, and that He would transform us to love Him the way that Jesus does. And we've been looking at in the last few weeks in Scripture is some of the gifts that God gives us to enjoy and to mine that treasure. If that is the treasure that Christ has won for us, He's given us some gifts to delight in that and to mine that, to experience that and to know that. And first, we know that God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is God's presence in us. And actually, the Holy Spirit delivers for us and is the presence of all that Christ won for us on the cross. He's how we have that relationship with God that Jesus deserves and that Jesus won for us. In the last few weeks, we looked at a couple things. We looked at how God gave us His Word to know Him by. In the Bible, it says that God's Word is His voice to us. Hearing is we have this relationship with God that Jesus won for us, and His voice and His Word is His voice to us. And He's also given us the gift of prayer. He gives us the gift of prayer, which is us to speak to God and be heard in a way that only Jesus deserves. We saw that we don't deserve to talk to God, and we don't deserve to be heard and answered, but we have that confidence because of Jesus that God will hear us when we pray to Him. And today we're going to be looking at worship is one of the essential ways that God has given Christians to embrace the reality that we are known by and know God because of who Jesus is and what He did. We're going to look at worship. This is one of the ways that God has given us to enjoy the gift of knowing Him that Jesus won for us at the cross. And there's two ways to look at that word worship. So when we hear the word worship, we typically think of singing and singing songs and praising God by speaking how great He is. And we'll dig into Scripture to look at how God gives us that kind of worship next week. But this week, we're going to look at a different aspect of worship, which is moment by moment living as children of God. So enjoying a life as God's beloved children. So when we talk about worship, we talk about singing and praying to God, and that's true. But ultimately, God has given us our lives as a way of delighting in the fact that we are now living as children of God. We don't deserve to be children of God. The gospel, the cross, won that for us. And our whole lives are a way to enjoy being children of God, pleasing God with our actions and thoughts, and finding joy in the pleasure of the Father. So we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Colossians today. But before we do that, I want to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So Paul just finishes talking about the amazing nature of the gospel, how we are saved, we're brought into the family of God because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we deserve. It is a total gift of mercy, undeserved grace. And that's what the therefore is going to be about. It says, so Romans chapter 12, 1 to 2 says this. This is God's word to the church. This is his voice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So God tells us here that those who are saved by the mercy of the cross of Jesus worship God with our lives, living holy lives, living according to what God says is good and acceptable and perfect. He says this is worship, living a life transformed into the image of Christ. Those whose faith is in Jesus, we receive his record and his status. So if you have faith in Jesus, if you've turned from sin, if you have faith in Jesus, God gives you Jesus' status as your own. Beloved, perfect, holy, accepted child. And he gives us our lives as a way to live out what is true of us, that status, living out that status, being transformed into the image of Christ. So we have been given the status of Christ as a gift of the gospel, but then our lives are a worship that we can present to God, being transformed into that image of Christ. We're going to skip over to the letter of Colossians now. We're going to go to the book of Colossians, and this is going to be on the screen for you. In the book of Colossians, a letter written to the church from Paul on behalf of God to the church. We're going to read a bunch from Colossians chapter 3. This is a piece where it gives a great overview of what does it look like to live a life that is of worship to God, to a life that lives out the reality that we are now children of God, that we now know God. What does it look like to live a life knowing God based on what Jesus has done? Not a life that earns us acceptance by God, but a life in response to what Christ has done. So I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first four verses. This is God's word to us. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So first thing I want us to see here is that worship is the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. That's the first thing. If you're taking notes, worship is the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. So notice what he's written here. He doesn't say that the way to be raised with Christ is to seek the things that are above. He doesn't say that the way to have the cross count for you is to do these things. He doesn't say that the way to have this is by acting and thinking like Jesus. He roots this instruction for worship in our salvation that was won as a gift by Jesus. He's basically saying this. What happened to Jesus counts for those who belong to him. In the previous chapter, he talks about how people belong to him by faith in him. So he's saying what happened to Jesus counts for people who belong to him, who have faith in him. That everything that happened to Jesus counts for those who believe. So look in verse 3. Here's what happened to Jesus, and here's how it counts for those who believe. Verse 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. That means the cross, Christ's death, counts for you. Look at verse 1. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, he's saying that his resurrection counts for you if you believe in him. Third, it says his ascension into heaven counts for you. He's in the presence of God, at the right hand of God. Verse 3, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 1, that you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. He's saying, what happened to Christ, who Christ is, where he is, all that counts for you. And he's going to say, since that is true, here's what you should do. Not in order to make that happen, here's what you should do. But if that is true, since that is true, if what happened to Jesus, if who he is and what he has accomplished, his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven to be with God, if that counts for you, if that is true for you, then here's what you do. Pursue a life that lives out the new identity that you have. If you've been raised with Christ, if you died with him on the cross, if that counted for you, if you've been adopted into the family of God as a child, live out that identity. Pursue that new identity that you have. Pursue a life that embraces what you have because of Christ. So we see that worship is the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. Therefore, worship is only acceptable, and it's really only worship if it's done by faith in Christ. See, if we worship God, if we obey God with our lives, we live a holy life to sort of add to what Jesus has done or replace what Jesus has done to make us children of God, it actually adds to our guilt. The Bible calls doing that as sort of like presenting God with filthy rags. It's sort of saying, God, what Jesus has done is not good enough. It's almost there, but not quite. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my husband. And God, then you'll accept me. God says, that is not even close to what I'm asking. It's actually insulting what Christ has done. That's not worship. That's actually blaspheming God to say, hey, look what I've done. Would you accept me because of what I've done? Worship is only acceptable if it's done by faith in Christ. And here's one of the things we note here, is that Christian worship is unique in that it itself is a gift from God. Christian worship is unique in that it's a gift from God. Because the gospel of Jesus declares that all that was necessary for us to be accepted by God was done by Jesus. That means all that we do now for God, all the worship that we do, everything that we do to honor him is not to make us acceptable, but is an act of thanksgiving. Every other faith or religion switches it. Your obedience in some way is to try to get God to accept you. Try to get God to be pleased with you. Do this so that God will love you. But the gospel switches it, turns on its head and says, everything that you do is now a response to God's love, not the cause of God's love. So worship is a gift from God to enjoy the fact that we have been saved. Worship is a gift to enjoy the fact that we have been saved. We worship him to delight in what he has done. We worship him to delight in what he has done, not to make him do things for us, but to thank him for the things he has already done for us. So that's the first thing. Next thing we're going to see is that we worship God by turning away from sin. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue on verse 5 to 11. Let's read together. This is God's word. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Therefore, it says therefore, meaning because of what I just said, you've been saved as a gift that you don't deserve, and you've been made new. You've been adopted as children. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. We worship God by turning away from what he has forbidden, that which is against his character, against his design, because we have been accepted as his children. Now we live as his children. So we turn away from the things that are not godly, the things that do not fit the character of somebody who is his child. We worship God and we praise him and we glorify him and embrace the relationship with God that Jesus has won for us by turning away from evil things. See, all of these sins that were mentioned here, all of them are paid for at the cross. There's forgiveness and cleansing and power to say no and power to repent when we do sin. in these ways because of the grace of the gospel. So he has forgiven us for all these things, but he also offers transformation because of the cross for us. He mentions a bunch of things here. First section here, focusing on sexual immorality. This is one of the things that we worship God by turning away from this. This is one of the ways we delight in God, by turning away from these things, by saying no and then or repenting when we do these things. And sexual immorality is sort of this catch-all phrase in Scripture that refers to any sexual pleasure outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. Since marriage was created as a parable of Jesus' relationship with the church, Jesus as the husband and the church as the wife. Since marriage is the declaration that both men and women are created in the image of God and are both necessary for marriage, for a marriage that images God. And so we turn away as a way to worship God and actually delight in what he has done. Delight in the relationship that we have with him, that Jesus won for us. We turn away from any sexual pleasure outside of marriage. And that is a way that we delight in and worship God. He moves on to talk about coveting and evil desires. Basically, desiring things that belong to others or feeling that you need what God has not offered you. So turning away from that feeling that you need the things that God has not offered you by enabling you to work or purchase or receive these things as gift, whatever you cannot, what you ever cannot take hold of in a holy way, covetousness is saying, I need what I can't have in a holy way. And refusing to do this, turning away from this, is an act of worship to the Lord. You say, whatever you have not offered me, whatever I cannot take in a holy way, whatever I cannot enjoy in a holy way, I trust that I do not need that. It's an act of worship and delighting in God by turning away from that. The next section, he focuses on our sin against each other. Sin against each other, verse 8. Now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. So talking evil of others or wanting bad to happen to them, refusing to forgive. And his point here is that we glorify God, we worship God, when we refuse to set our minds and lives on things that are opposed to who Jesus is. We worship God when we reject sin that he has freed us from. He says that is the old person. That's who you were before God accepted you. That is not the identity that you have been given as a gift. That does not fit the identity of Jesus, which you have been given. You've been given that identity. So instead of denying yourself a blessing or a joy by turning away from anger or sexual sin, you are worshiping God by delighting in being brought into Jesus' relationship with the Father. So we've got to get rid of that idea that sin is this wonderful thing that God wants to keep from us. That we got to show God how much we love him by stopping from enjoying this wonderful, wonderful blessing. And God says, it's not a blessing. It is what I saved you from. Sin is something I saved you from. Not a good thing I'm keeping you from. And so when we turn our back on sin, we repent of sin, we are declaring that what he has done for us in the cross, making us his children, is infinitely greater than anything that sin could bring us. We are worshiping him by turning away from sin, saying, what you have won for us on the cross is so much greater than anything that sin could bring us. So just review this section. God is teaching us here that we worship God and delight in knowing him by turning away from sin. We'll look at the next section, starting in verse 12. It says, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at that we worship God by treating each other the way we have needed God to treat us. We worship God by treating each other the way that we need God to treat us. Look at Colossians 3. We're going to start at verse 12 now. 12 to 15 says this. Put on then. So talking about the things that we worship God by turning away from. Now, how do we worship God by turning? What do we turn to in order to worship God? Put on then. Is God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Look, he roots it. He's trying to make sure that we don't think of these things as something to do in order to get God to love us. He's saying, because God has chosen you, because God loves you, because he thinks of you as holy because of what Jesus has done, Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on this: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So when we refuse to forgive, we're declaring that we didn't need God's forgiveness. And therefore refusing to give him glory for forgiving us, refusing to praise him for his forgiveness. But when we think of each other with compassion, when we treat each other with compassion, and we treat each other with kindness, we're praising God for his compassion and kindness toward us. When we are humble and meek and patient with one another, we're worshiping God for his humility in the cross. We're worshiping and delighting in God's meekness and his patience toward us. And we have something to, and when we have something to complain about against another, but instead bear with that person, we use that as an opportunity to worship and delight in the way that he is patient with us, in the way that he bears with us. These things are all opportunities God has given us to worship and delight in what he has won for us at the cross. When we forgive one another, we can do it as an act of worship, out of thankfulness for his forgiveness for us, that Jesus paid for on the cross by bearing the wrath that our sins deserved. The next section talks about worshiping with the word and song. We're actually going to focus on that next week. We'll just read it. We'll read through it anyway, so we're not going to skip over it. We're going to continue. We're going to read 15b. The end of 15, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And then we're going to come to the key verse. Verse 17 is the key to all of this, and we're going to come back to it at the end. Let's read verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The key is to do this in Jesus' name, not based on what we deserve, not in order to get God to love us, but in response to what Jesus has done for us. Not to earn our place as his children, but to enjoy our place as God's children. Not to replace what Jesus has done, but to enjoy what Jesus has done. Not to earn a place as a beloved child, but to enjoy the place as a beloved child. This is the key to how to do this, how to live a life of worship to God. And then the next section, oddly enough, gets very ordinary. It gets extremely ordinary, because here we see that God is pleased with worship in our regular lives. It's very regular. God calls us to worship him using our most ordinary, common relationships and roles. Let's read this in verse 18, and we're going to read all the way to 4, verse 1. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. See, here's what he does here. He makes the common sacred. He makes common things. He makes our common regular relationships, opportunities, stages to worship him and glorify him and enjoy him. These things are not unimportant. It's not leaving regular life in order to live a life of worship. We don't leave our regular lives in order to worship God. We don't deny our marriage or our family or our job to do something that glorifies God. It's not thinking less of those things until you can get to the real stuff and like waiting until you get to the real stuff of really worshiping God at like prayer meetings or rallies or these worship gatherings and stuff like that. Saying this is worship. Worship that God delights in and worship that you can use to delight in God. I think of a few years ago, I had a friend who was pastoring in Sylvan Lake, which is not too far away from where we were living. And they had this, all of a sudden there was this revival happening, they called it. And it was weird. They met every single night at the church building and just lots of people gathered. It was really, really passionate. And it was like they were seeking supernatural experiences and they were faking them. And it was this craziness, this stuff. And people, nobody, like they didn't spend time with their family. They had to be there all the time. Neglecting their families and their marriages and their communities. Ending two marriages of the people who actually started this thing. See, they viewed their spouses as getting in the way of their worship of God. They thought that their spouses actually kept them from delighting in worshiping God. Instead of realizing that their marriages and families and neighbors and jobs were ways that God provided and called them to worship him. And ways that God had provided to delight in knowing him as Jesus does. So think somebody, so God answers the question of somebody whose marriage, like how do I worship God and delight in the relationship with Jesus who won for me in marriage? I'm a husband. How do I use that to worship and glorify God? And his answer is this: use your marriage as a parable of the gospel. That's what it is, whether you see it that way or not. But use your marriage as a parable of the gospel. God has given you, if you're a husband, the primary responsibility to pursue the flourishing and joy and holiness of your family, as well as the authority to carry out that task. And you glorify God by using that authority to your wife's benefit, to your children's benefit, and not to your own benefit. That's how you worship God in your marriage. Not by denying that truth, but by using that to glorify God by blessing your wife and your children if you have them. Or a wife might ask, I'm a wife, how do I use that to worship God? Again, he says, use your marriage as a parable of the gospel. Recognize that God will hold your husband accountable for the flourishing and holiness of your marriage and family. So submit to your husband as a way to worship God. It's a way to worship God and delight in him. Children, he moves on. Children, obey your parents. So this is for children who are under the care of their parents, who haven't fully taken responsibility for themselves yet. Children who fully haven't taken responsibility for themselves, that your obedience to your parents is one of the ways that you are called to worship the Lord. Parents, you are called to worship and delight in the Lord by treating your children the way that God treats his children. Not by discouraging them, not by provoking them. So we can think of these relationships in a way to say, how would it be? How does God view these relationships? When he's in this kind of relationship, what does he do? And you worship him by doing that. Work. He mentions the market system that they had, the marketplace system, work and authority and submission. And actually later on in scripture and early in scripture, he condemns slavery and he says that you cannot go to heaven if you are a slave trader, if you steal people, you can't do it. But in this context, he just uses this as a broad approach to authority and submission. What happens if you have people who are under your authority, sort of in the workplace? What happens if you have them? How do you use that to glorify God? Or what happens if you have people who are, if you're under their authority in the workplace, how do you use that relationship to worship and enjoy and glorify God? And he says this: use your authority to glorify God by using it the same way he used his authority for the benefit of those under his authority. Think of the cross. Christ is our authority. What did he do with that authority? How did he use that authority? Was it for his benefit? Look at the cross. Whose benefit was that? Ours. And use your submission to bless those in authority over you and to glorify God. Recently, I heard a story of a well-known Christian author. I think we got some books up there of this guy. Very, very well-known guy. Wrote some beautiful, beautiful things about knowing God and delighting in God and having a relationship with God. Very well-known Christian author. And recently, I read some of his wife's writings. She talked about how he neglected her. And he actually refused to have a relationship with her because he was too busy having a relationship with God. Too busy knowing God. I can't have time for you. I'm busy worshiping God. Too busy spending time with the Lord. And when he died, she remarried and had a tremendously happy marriage with an ordinary, unspectacular man of whom we have no books in our library of. You've never heard of him and never will. But he glorified God, not by doing what was spectacular and very visible, but he glorified God in the way that God called him to, which was by loving his wife. He worshiped God by loving his wife. She said this, I believe after her second husband passed away. She said this, "My first husband loved Jesus. My second husband loved me." Like, what a failure to worship God that this man did. In spite of all of his accomplishments that people would have seen, oh, that's worship. Man, that guy really worships. Read that book. Hear him speak. He worships. Oh, that's worship. I could feel the worship. No. He didn't worship God. He wasn't delighting and enjoying the relationship that God gave him and the opportunity he had and the command to do that, to worship him with his marriage by loving his wife. And here's the point of this. We don't pursue our relationship with God by neglecting the relationships he's called us to. It's those relationships that he calls us to worship him with. I'm going to go back here to verse 17. We'll read verse 17. We'll close with this. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Everything is an opportunity and a command to worship and enjoy and to live out that relationship that Christ won for us with the Father. And just by saying this, he's saying, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can take from that that it's not automatic. It's not automatic. You're not automatically doing this. These things can be worship, but aren't necessarily worship. You could be doing these things for self-righteousness. Right? I could be the best husband in the world, which I am, but I could be the best husband in the world so that God would be impressed with me. He says, that's not worship. That's not worship, that's blasphemy. That's self-righteousness. Rather than in the name of Jesus, is in the name of Derek. He says, do it in the name of Jesus, trusting in what Christ has accomplished. See, I could also do these things just for Instagram and Facebook posts so that everybody would think that I'm an awesome husband and everybody would, oh, what a great guy. It's great. We should go to his church. And isn't that great? That would also not be worship. That'd be worshiping me. It'd be for my glory rather than for God's glory. Rather than as a response for receiving Christ's righteousness. See, it's possible to forgive someone without worshiping God. It's possible to abstain from pornography without worshiping God. It's possible to treat your wife with great love without worshiping God. See, here he's talking about intentionality. Recall the verses we read at the beginning in Romans chapter 12. He's saying, involve your mind. Involve your transformed mind. What would God's word tell me that I would do to glorify him and intentionally doing it for his glory? Not that you would say this, but this is sort of the approach you would be saying, God, this is for you because of what you've done for me in Christ. You are worthy of this worship. Now, consider all of these examples, all of these relationships that he mentions, these very ordinary, run-of-the-mill, regular day relationships. All of them are probably where we have the most conflict. Well, other people, not me. But most, these are where we have most of our conflict in our marriages, in our relationships with parents and children, and in workplace things. People were in authority over us and people were in authority of. All of these things are very, very difficult and are sometimes very, very painful. But we look at them and say, God, you are worthy of my worship by submitting to my boss. God, you are worthy of my worship by using my authority to bless my employees. God, you are worthy of my worship to love my kids well, to love my husband well, to love my wife well, to love my neighbor well. See, we are called to delight in Jesus' gift to us of knowing God by worshiping him through our families and work relationships. See, God gives us this gift that we can worship him not while we work and while we love our neighbors and while we care for our families, but with our work and with our relationships. So that means we worship God by, if we do it for God's glory, saying, God, I do this as a response for what you have done. So we can worship God while we're paying bills and while we're listening to our neighbor talk, while we're changing diapers, while we're calling a sister in Christ up, asking her how she's doing, while we overlook an insult, while we're teaching our kids about the gospel, while you're pursuing your husband's joy, while you're honoring the marriages of others, by showing up to work in good time, by turning away from gossip, by deciding to only pursue a romantic relationship that would honor the Lord, by turning away from pornography, all of these things, some very difficult, some not so difficult, all of these things can be done to glorify God, to worship him, to delight in him, and to declare your delight in him, to proclaim that he is glorious and that he has won for you on the cross something that is infinitely, infinitely worthy and an infinite treasure, to know him as Christ knows him. That he delights in you in a way that only Christ deserves to be delighted in. Look at these two words here. Or not two words, but in whatever you do, in all things, whatever you do. So you can look at that phrase, in whatever you do, in two different ways. You can look at it in two ways. The first way you can look at it is you're saying you must use all of your life, not just songs. You must use all of your life to glorify God. Some of us need to hear that. I think all of us do. We need to be reminded that he is worthy, and this is evidence that of your salvation, glorifying God and repenting when you don't. All of life, he's worthy of all of that. So the first way we can look at it is to say you must use all of your life to worship God. And that's true because he's worthy of it. The second way we can do this, if worship is delighting in the treasure that Christ won for us, if that's what worship is, to delight in what Christ has won for us, to delight in a relationship with God, if that's what worship is, then we can look at it also in a second way. You can use all of your life, not simply you must, but you can use all of your life to seek the things that are above, to turn your eyes to the treasure that Christ has won for you, which is knowing God in a way that only he deserves. And so by saying that we do, and whatever you do, what we're saying is that there is no end to the measure of how much praise such a shocking gospel deserves. All of our lives, every part, we are called to employ, to use to worship and enjoy and glorify God. And the promise of this gospel is that we'd never worship, we'd never serve too much as to say he's not worthy of that. We can use all of life, our whole lives, to enjoy the relationship that Jesus has won for us at the cross. Not everybody has this relationship with God. This is not something that comes naturally to us. It's not something that we could do ourselves. See, the Bible declares that we are sinners and that what was necessary for us to come to God as children is that God's child, God's son, his only begotten, eternal, the only one who deserved and naturally was God's son, Jesus, would suffer what we deserve so that we could enjoy what he deserves, which is knowing God as our Father. Worship is delighting in the infinite gift of knowing God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can know you. And Lord, so many things promise us. We live in a world of advertising. So many things promise us that something is amazing and great. It'll change our lives and it'll give us so much pleasure and joy, and it all runs out. It all fades. But Lord, there is no end to your worth. There's no end to the gift of the gospel, what Christ has won for us. We'll never get to the end of enjoying and glorifying you. It'll be infinite. And Lord, I pray that you would work in us, that we would use our lives to worship you and to glorify you for what you've done. Lord, that we wouldn't be tempted to worship you in order to be accepted by you, but Lord, we would use our lives to worship you in thankfulness for what you have already done in Christ to accept us. I pray that you would be glorified in how we treat our spouses, how we treat our children and our parents, how we treat our bosses, how we treat our employees, how we treat each other. I pray that you would be glorified and that your glory would fill us with joy, the joy of knowing you and being known by you. I pray this not in my name, not in our name, but in Jesus' name, for he is worthy. Hear this prayer. Amen.